Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I. I did this. I do that. I don't ever do those things. I am not like other men. I fast, not just once in a while, twice a week. I tithe, too, of everything that I get. I'm holy, can't you see? I stand here apart from everyone else because I am not like them. I. Some people just never get tired of talking about themselves or tooting their own horn for the things that they do that they think are so great. But even before they are finished talking, you can tell who they really trust and worship, can't you? It was to the many people that trusted in themselves and believed that they were righteous by their works that Jesus told this parable about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. His words condemned those who trusted in themselves then. His words condemn us in the very same way today. Both of the two men in the parable were religious men. They knew enough about God to know where they had access to Him, to know where He had promised to be present. For though God is everywhere, He does not promise to encounter us just anywhere. He doesn't promise to be with us in the majestic mountains or at the crystal clear streams. He has promised to be with us in His house of prayer, where His word is preached and proclaimed, and in the sacraments that He has instituted and given in order to be with His people in a very bodily, tangible way. So even though both of these men were religious, even though they both knew where to go to deal with the problem of a troubled conscience, Jesus says that only one of them left that house of prayer justified. Only one of them left the temple with his sins forgiven and a restored relationship with God. They both went up to the temple. They both made their sacrifices to enter the temple. They both prayed to God. But only one was justified. So what was the difference? One had faith in God alone justifying him. One trusted only in himself. Jesus' teaching about these two men has everything to do with the attitude and faith with which we come into God's presence. This parable has to do with how we meet God in His house, in this church, this place of prayer, how we meet Him as He comes to us in His spoken and visible word. You aren't justified just by being here, but by receiving in faith what God is here to give to you. There are really only two ways that we can come and stand before God. We can come and stand before Him with our long list of great things that we have done for Him and for others in order to justify ourselves before Him. We can come before Him and say, "Look at me, I've put in my time, I've given my service to the church, I've sacrificed more than most, I give my tithe, therefore God owes me a place in His kingdom." We can come and stand before Him and get up on our high horse and act like persecuted martyrs, like we alone are holy and righteous. We can breathe the air of righteous indignation. We are not like those other people. Thanks be to God. We can even dare those others to catch just a whiff of our holiness so that they can mimic us and be like us. But this method of standing before God gets us nowhere. And it's actually very, very dangerous because we believe that we leave God's house in good standing with God, when in reality, we are in worse shape than when we came through the doors. approaching God and praising Him with empty words and songs, while comparing ourselves to others and trusting in ourselves, believing that we are righteous because of our good deeds, that is not praise or worship. And it doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't heal our wounded, troubled conscience. It didn't work for that Pharisee. He went up to the temple and he offered God his great deeds and unholy thanksgivings. He went home without forgiveness, without a good conscience, without eternal life. It didn't work for Cain, as you heard in the Old Testament lesson. His offering was made without fear and without faith, and God did not receive it. He went to his house without salvation, without forgiveness. And that kind of false praise and worship, that kind of honor of God without faith, won't work for you either. Worship and prayer are not about what you do for God. They are about recognizing what God has done and is willing to do for you in Jesus Christ. In sharp contrast to the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, the tax collector came before God but stood far off. He came with a broken heart and a heavy, troubled conscience. He knew his sins. He knew the blackness that was in him. And knowing that he was standing before the living God who knows and discerns all, he could not lie to him about his condition. He doesn't stand tall and boast of his worthless deeds. He doesn't show off his filthy rags as though they are some great treasure that he is going to give to God. He beat his chest and bowed his head and prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The text actually says, "God, be merciful, propitiate me, the sinner." He didn't look at anyone else and compare his deeds to theirs. He didn't say, "Look at what I have done, God." He said, "I am worthless. I am nothing. I need your mercy. God, turn and render yourself merciful to me. Be my priest. Be my sacrifice. Be my Savior. Propitiate me." That's what it means. I have nothing to offer, but I know you have everything to give. I can pay absolutely nothing, but I know you give freely. You are holy. I am the sinner. You are righteous. I am the unrighteous. Have mercy on me, O God. And this man, this sinner, went home justified, forgiven, made whole, with a good conscience and with eternal life. Not because his prayer was just right or he spoke the exact right words. Not because he had the right posture of worship. Not because of what he did at all. That is the point of the text. But propitiated and justified by God's mercy in Jesus Christ alone. He was righteous because of God's righteousness, not because of his. Both of the men were sinners. They acknowledged it to some degree. Both needed what God had to give. They both went to the temple where God could be found. But one refused to admit his sinfulness completely, his fallenness and depravity. The other recognized his lowly condition and great need and confessed his sins. One came with his own righteousness, which he thought availed for everything, but availed really for nothing. The other came seeking righteousness that was alien to him, righteousness that was from God. What about you today? Have you come here to God's holy house of prayer, bearing your own righteousness? Or have you come to receive the righteousness that is foreign and alien to you, the righteousness of the one who was humble and who was able to pay the price for all sins? If you are here thinking that God owes you something, or if you're here because you think that you can buy God off with your short amount of time this morning, or even with your offering, if you're here to thank God with your lips, while your heart remains far from him, If you're here to thank God that you are not like so-and-so, then you have wasted your time in the presence of the living God. If you think your righteousness and fasting and good deeds and tithes avail before the throne of God, or that your mere presence in God's house of prayer should be pleasing to Him, then you shouldn't leave here thinking that everything is okay. It's not. If you have no sin to confess, if you are here with your own righteousness, then you have no need of a Savior. If, on the other hand, you are here because you recognize your sinfulness, you recognize your inability to pay the price that is required because of those sins, if you are here because you see that you need a merciful and loving God and Savior, then your words are the same words that the tax collector spoke. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And with that confession of sins and proclamation of faith, you may go your way knowing that your sins have been paid for, that you are forgiven for your selfishness, for your arrogance, for your pride, for all of those times when you thought that God owes you something because of what you have done for Him. Believe firmly what Christ has said, that because of your confession and His faithfulness, you stand justified and righteous before God, that everything really is okay between you and your Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. On Calvary's cross, Jesus became the sinner for you. Though He was perfect and holy, He humbled Himself and took your place and carried your sins on His own back and suffered the wrath of God for those sins that you deserved. Jesus became your propitiation. He is your great high priest. He is your right sacrifice. He is your great reward. You have done nothing at all to deserve His mercy and goodness and love, but He is merciful and loving to you. Because of Jesus' blood shed on Mount Calvary for the sins of the world, God has turned away from His anger, and He has forgiven your sins. Rest easy then, for when God is for you, who can be against you? You don't need to speak up and justify yourself. Jesus has spoken for you already. When Christ paid the entire debt, what then is left to fear? There is nothing left to pay. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It never gets old hearing what great things God has done for you in His Son. Let us pray. By grace, on this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad, all grief has flown, since I am saved by grace alone. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.